Welcome to Hebrews Lesson 4. We are continuing in Chapter 2 because this is a chapter that has so much in it that we really need to spend a couple lessons on it. Today we're going to go to Hebrews 2, verse 14, where we find a wealth of information and where we're greatly encouraged over the victory that the Lord has given to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd quicken your word to us, that it would be a light to our path, that it would be strength to our steps, that you would actually anoint the lesson today and anoint your word, and please cause it to greatly encourage us in our walk with you. Please bless this time, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, verse 14 says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This verse unlocks one of the mysteries of the ages. And in it we see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is displayed in this verse, that in his death he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death. The wisdom of man is this. Okay, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man are completely contrary. The wisdom of man is this. If we have somebody who has made themselves to be our enemy, who has opposed us, the wisdom of man is to go in and to overpower and to overcome and to bind our enemy so that he is no longer able to harm us. That's the wisdom of man, and that's the course of natural man. Somebody is in our face, somebody is mad at us, somebody has made themselves to be an enemy, we will seek to overpower them and stop them. That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God is completely contrary to that. And the wisdom of God is that he devised a way for Jesus to completely overcome and destroy his enemy without lifting a finger against him. That's the wisdom of God. I love, there's an old song by Petra that says, the war was over without a fight. Mm. That when Jesus died, the war was over without a fight. Jesus won the war without picking up a sword or doing anything aggressive or defending himself. Jesus utterly obliterated and destroyed his enemy without fighting. That's the amazing wisdom of God. So Jesus, instead of fighting back and lashing back at those who came against him, he submitted himself to the Father's will. He submitted himself to the Father's will and obeyed unto death and allowed himself to be crucified. And that submission to the Father's will enabled the Father to bring forth redemption to all ages, to all who would call on the name of the Lord. He accomplished redemption utterly to the ends of the earth and to all time. And then he completely wrought vengeance upon the devil. When Jesus submitted to God's will, instead of lashing out and defending himself, it was his submission that brought forth the salvation of the whole world, because he gave himself as a sacrificed lamb on our behalf and also enabled the Father to become his defender. When he didn't defend himself, it allowed the Father to become his defender. And the Father rose up and defended him marvelously. So, we have two things to note in this. The first is that the Father's vengeance on behalf of his Son was complete. It was completely, thoroughly accomplished. He brought total victory over the devil. It is not smart to afflict the helpless, because the Bible says that the Lord is the defender of the helpless. He says it's not smart to afflict the widows and the orphan, because God is their defender. And so it's not wise to afflict the helpless, and it's particularly not smart if the afflicted or the weak happens to be the Son of God. This is when it becomes very imprudent to mess with the weak and the helpless if it happens to be the Son of the living God. That's a very imprudent course of action, because the vengeance of God will rise up and defend the weak and the helpless. Well, in this case, Jesus was the weak and the helpless. Why? Because, as it says here, he took on the flesh and blood of the children. Okay? He has made us to be his children. And the Lord came down and he put on the flesh and blood of us, so that he was in the form, in his human form, he was weak and defenseless. And because he was obedient unto death, the Lord, his Father, stood up for him and completely destroyed him. It says, it rendered him powerless, who had the power of death. It rendered the devil powerless. So now, the devil works by illusion. Okay? So we're tempted to look out. Every one of us is tempted to think that the devil seems to have unrestrained license to kill and to maim and to hurt. It seems like the devil's power is completed. He seems to be able to do whatever he wants. But that is an illusion. It is an illusion. It is not reality. The reality is that the Father has rendered him powerless, who had the power of death. Powerless. So when the word says he's been rendered powerless, he is powerless. The devil has been bound. The devil has become the Lord's footstool. The devil is the Lord's slave. The devil continually accomplishes the purposes of God all day long, everywhere. It's not, as we have said in other lessons, it's not like the Eastern religions where light and dark are equal and opposite. Good and evil are equal and opposite. Yin and yang, the dark side of the forest, the light side of the forest, equal and opposite. This is what all Eastern mysticism teaches. This is not the case. When Jesus submitted to the Father's will, the devil was completely bound and made into the servant of God. There was never any contest anyway. If Jesus had wanted to rise up and lash out on his own, he certainly could have completely destroyed the devil. There's no contest. But Jesus was demonstrating the wisdom of God in submitting to the Father's will. This is very awesome. So now the devil's only power is in deceiving and is in illusion. So he's the great illusionist to try to make a great show that he's in control. And so he howls, he snaps, he screams, he screeches, he gets right in our face. But the Lord has bound him. He is bound like a dog on a chain. The Lord has extinguished the fire of his breath. He has poured living water and he has extinguished the flames of hell. He has completely subjected our enemy. And so now he just rules by deceit. There's only just two scriptures are enough to pull the teeth out of the devil. One of them is Jesus speaks to his disciples in the Gospels and he says, I give you authority over all demons to cast them out. I give you authority over all demons to cast them out. He makes no distinction between extremely wicked devils or underlings or Satan himself. He makes no distinction whatsoever. He says, I give you authority over all devils to cast them out. And then second is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is completely encompassing. It shows that whatever the devil intends for evil in our lives, God will change it to the good. This is how the devil has become God's slave. Whatever the devil tries to do against any of God's children, God turns it to the good. We see the scriptures are replete with examples of this, where the devil stirs up an enemy to come against Israel. And then God turns it into absolute, utter victory and causes it to become a blessing to Israel. And so God works for all of his children to turn the attacks of the devil into good. This is where the devil has become God's slave. So now, the Lord has bound the devil and given us authority over him. Now, let's just take things from the devil's perspective for a minute. The devil is reigning over the earth unchallenged for thousands of years. He has complete sway. There's no one who challenges his authority. Then the Son of God comes down, clothed in a human body. You talk about weak, right? If we so much as stub our toe, you know how weak our bodies are. He comes down in a very weak human form. He submits to his Father's will. He is scorned, mocked, and crucified. And then his Father gives him all authority over the devil. Just imagine this, right? Here's the devil thinking he's got the ultimate victory. He just put to death the Son of God. the one he hates the most. Now, he put him to death. He rises from the dead and he is given authority over the devil in every way. That's not the end of it. Then Jesus gives the same authority to all of his followers. Present and future, every follower, the same authority that Jesus has is given now to Jesus' disciples. That's us. Anybody through all the ages that have followed Jesus have become his disciples and have been given the authority over the devil. Now, this means, in practical terms, that a little bitty 5-year-old girl in Jesus has the authority to cast out Satan. The devil can be cast out and thwarted by a 5-year-old child in Jesus. This is the vengeance of God. When I said the vengeance of God was utterly complete, let us take and think about this for a minute. The prince of pride, the former archangel Lucifer, the one who is so consumed with his power and his own glory that he would in arrogance challenge the living God himself, is now able to be bound and cast out by a 5-year-old in Jesus. That's the vengeance of God. That's how complete the Father has made his vengeance upon the one who attacked the innocent and the pure. You see, Jesus couldn't have made a vengeance more wonderful than that. If he had lashed out himself, all he could have done is destroy him. All Jesus could have done was destroy the devil, which would have been easy compared to what the Father did to him. Because when you take someone who is the prince of pride and you suddenly give the authority to a 5-year-old child over him, this is a vengeance which is ongoing. This is a vengeance that doesn't stop. This is the wisdom of God. This is a thoroughness of vengeance that is just amazing. This is the wisdom of God. So now the devil's only power is twofold. One is to deceive us, and the second is to intimidate us. That's the only two forms of power the devil still retains, but they're both an illusion. Okay, so he has the power to deceive us. The devil does not have the power to afflict or kill anyone here. Does not. However, he can deceive us into killing ourselves. And by that, I don't mean taking a bottle of pills, committing suicide. He can deceive us into killing ourselves spiritually by distracting us from the things of God so that we will wither because we are no longer attached to the vine. Remember, therefore, we must now pay much closer attention to the things that we heard, lest we drift away. So the devil's power now lies in causing us to drift away by being deceived to look at something that looks exciting or interesting to cause us to wander off. So the devil deceives us by making the things of death look attractive. So the primary method of the devil is to dress a poisonous serpent up to look like a sexy woman. That's the method of the devil. Take a deadly poison serpent, put it into the form of a beautiful woman, so that people are attracted to it, and then it will bite and kill. And did you know that that is actual, that that's exactly what it says in the book of Proverbs? That the morally loose woman seeks for its for her prey and seduces with flattery until the person follows her. And then it says they do not know that they are going to their death. They don't know that her former lovers are citizens of hell now. That's what it says in Proverbs. So this is very literal. And so the devil entices us. He doesn't kill us by these wicked pastimes that he makes to be so stimulating, so exciting to us, right? We're so enamored by the violence of our video games. We find it to be so compelling. And yet, it's completely separating us from God. And that will kill us. So the devil can't touch us. He can only deceive us into walking away from God. And in that separation, we automatically die. That's the power of the devil. We need to keep this in mind. Wait a minute. We don't have to fall for that. Our enemy is not able to touch us. And rebuke the devil. I don't want anything to do with all of your worldly distractions. My heart is for Jesus. Okay? And the second way that the devil tries to retain power is by intimidation. Anyone who desires to walk with Christ will be persecuted. That's what Jesus told us. Anyone who has even a desire for righteousness will be persecuted. And so we will run into a wall of opposition as we try to go forward in Jesus. So the first thing the devil wants to do is deceive us so that we don't follow the Lord. If we determine we're going to follow the Lord, now suddenly he will reveal himself in all of his ugliness. Now, the devil will become obvious in his attacks. He will come to us in our dreams. He will come to us when we're not dreaming. He will pay us a visit. Anybody here been visited by the devil? It's pretty intimidating, isn't it? That's pretty intimidating. Or he will inhabit the people around us and close to us and cause them to rise up in a violent anger against us. These are the most typical methods of intimidation that the devil uses. Once a person has determined they're going to walk, now he tries to actually intimidate us out of following God, scare us away from following God. And those are the methods. He'll visit us in the night. He will fill us with, he will actually visit us. Or he will inhabit the people around us that we love and cause them to be mightily opposed to us and have an irrational anger toward us and hatred toward us. These are the methods that he uses. But the truth is, the devil has been made powerless. That's why we're focusing on this verse for a whole lesson. This is a verse that exposes our enemy's vulnerables. This is a verse that exposes our enemy's weak spot. It says, through Jesus' death, he rendered him powerless who had the power of death. That is the devil. So we are able to stand. We are able to prevail. We are able to overcome. Okay, so why does the Lord, if the devil has been rendered powerless and completely made into God's slave, why is the devil still here? Why hasn't he been just bound and removed from the earth? That's a good question. God has allowed the devil to remain in order to accomplish the Father's purposes in our hearts, we who are believers. The devil is used as a slave to perfect us, to cause us to rise up. The Lord has allowed him to stay here because he wants to make out of this one over here and that one over there. He wants to turn us into strong soldiers for the cross. You can't become a strong soldier unless you've been in combat. You can train for war, but you're not a strong soldier until you have been in combat and you've learned how to prevail and to stand firm and to be filled with courage. And so the Lord has made our Christian walk to be a battlefield and a battleground. And God would have his people to become and to grow into strong soldiers who are able to stand up and to resist and to overcome the devil. And he allows us to be constantly tested so that we will become stronger and stronger in our resolve to stand for the Lord no matter what, till we get to the point where we're not intimidated at all. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed. Be strong-hearted, strong, stout-hearted, and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid, is what he instructed Joshua before he went into the promised land. And that's what he instructs all of us to do. Be strong, stout-hearted, and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For I, the Lord God, am with you. That's what God would have to have rooted right in our hearts, so that when we are intimidated, we would rise up and say, wait, the Lord said, be strong, stout-hearted, and courageous, that we would persevere and overcome the devil. So he's raising up this army that is not afraid. That's one of the reasons God allows the devil to be here. How are we not afraid? By reading that verse over and over and over and over. Hebrews 2:14, that the Lord rendered him powerless. That's how we can become strong and stout-hearted and courageous. The second lesson that we are to get from this verse is how we are to deal with our natural enemies. As I just said, when we begin to seek the Lord, enemies will just rise up from nowhere. And people will begin to oppose us that we don't even know, or the people that we really love will oppose us. And this verse instructs us in how to respond. And that is, remember, the natural course, the natural man, man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is to lash out and to overcome our enemy by the power of our words or by force. God's wisdom is to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, bless those who curse us. That's God's wisdom. It's completely contrary to the world. And when we do not take up our own cause, when we submit to the Father's will instead of taking up our cause, the natural man wants to take up their own cause, don't they? The natural man wants to lash out. If anybody hurts us or attacks us or says something about us, the natural man wants to lash out. And we spend nights thinking of how we are to defend ourselves. We all do it. It's like breathing. But the wisdom of God is to love those that hate you, pray for those who persecute you, and bless those who curse you. And when we obey the word of God, and when we submit to the word of God, what happens to us is what happened to Jesus. When we submit to the Word of God and we do what the Word says, instead of lashing out and defending ourselves, when we become like Jesus in our nature, guess what happens? The Father takes up our cause. The Father takes up our defense. The Father, the same one who gave authority over the devil to a five-year-old, he's the same one who takes up our cause. And when we are unjustly afflicted, he will come to our defense as we submit and obey, to have a meek attitude and to have a humble heart and to be submissive to his will. Now the Father steps in. And that's a pretty cool thought. When you think about, you know, we have a little baby with us now. You think about that little baby. If anybody tried to do something to that baby, can you just imagine what the mom and the dad would do? Whew. You know, they would be right there to defend that little one. Well, that's what we look like to the Father. And he is right there to defend us. And especially when we leave vengeance to him. When we lash out and take our own defense, now it binds the Father from doing what he would do. We've taken matters into our own hands, and now the Father just lets us have our own way. But when we submit, now the Father takes up our cause. Wow, that's very cool. Lord, I pray that you'd press these things into our heart. I pray that you give us a supernatural overcoming strength, both to submit to our natural enemies and also to overcome our supernatural enemy, the devil. Lord, that you cause us to rise up and wax strong in you, fighting against our enemy and waxing meek in you as we pray for those who persecute us. Lord, grant to us that perfect combination of strength and meekness that was found in Jesus. Make us like your Son, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.